The text for the sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. In connection with that, we'll read a few sections leading up to Romans chapter 8. Romans 6, verse 5 to 11. Romans 7, verse 4 to 6. And then the first 11 verses of Romans 8. So first Romans 6, verse 5 to 11. This is the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Turn now to chapter 7, verse 4 through 6. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And now Romans chapter 8, the first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So far our reading from God's word. I'm used to singing a song in preparation for the sermon. Let's reread the text, Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you familiar with this experience? In appearance, it's small, it's harmless, and it's sweet. That's its appearance. In reality, it's big, it's bad, and it's ugly. What is it? It's stealing a $5 bill. It's fantasizing about that cute guy. It's coveting your neighbor's RV and his vacations. It's sin. In appearance, it's small, harmless, and sweet. In reality, it's big, it's bad, and it's ugly. Sin. You felt its pull. You believed its promises. You felt its sting. Sin has hurt you. Sin has lied to you. Sin has betrayed you. Not just once, but countless times. But still, you give in to sin's pull again and again. Isn't that what's happened in this past week? Maybe even this morning. Now, you might know sin by name, might not know sin by name if you never read about it in the Bible. You might know what it feels like, but maybe not what it's called. But the Bible calls it sin. Most of us here know sin by name. In fact, we know that sin goes by many names. All those names that the law gives to sin. Lust, idolatry, envy, hatred, coveting, adultery, stealing, and so on. And we don't just know sin in general. We know specific sins, and we even know their opposites. Many who grow up in the church know God's law. But does all this knowledge of God's law help us to fight sin? Does this knowledge put a stop to sin in our lives? What does knowing God's law do for you? Does it make you a better person? Or does it convince you that you really are not a good person? Or let's turn the attention away from you for a moment and consider what about the person who is caught up in the idolatry of addiction? What can you say to her that will help her? Will it help her to say that addiction is sin? Will that by itself help her to overcome the idolatry of addiction? I think you get my point. Identifying sin for what it is doesn't set us free from sin. Identifying sin for what it is doesn't set us free from sin. Recognizing the problem doesn't fix the problem. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, the chapter before our text. The law is holy and righteous and good, but sinful humanity is in a state of condemnation. Sinful humanity can't lift themselves out of condemnation. And therefore the law can't give us freedom from sin's tyranny. You can only highlight the problem, the sinful corruption of our human nature. It's this problem that needs a solution. Our sinful humanity is in a state of condemnation. Our status is guilty and our state is sinful. Our human nature is destined for death and ruled by the power of sin. That's true of everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the law for sinners outside of Christ. Condemnation. But there's another message for everyone who believes in Jesus and is joined to Him by the Spirit of life. For those who belong to Christ, the gospel proclaims no condemnation. This is the good news that comes to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. In Christ, you are free from condemnation. So we'll consider this morning, first, the cause of your freedom, and second, the effect of your freedom. The cause is that sin was condemned in Christ's flesh, and the effect is that the law is fulfilled by Christ's Spirit within you. So first, the cause of your freedom in Christ. Sometimes when a child gets into trouble, the first words on a parent's mouth are, "You know better than that." As if knowing better should have kept the child from trouble. It's a very natural way of responding. But knowing better doesn't always keep us from diving headfirst into trouble, does it? That's how it should work in a perfect world, but that's not how it works in a fallen world. We were created to know what's right and to do what's right. That's how we were created. But we lost the ability to do what's right when we chose sin. That's our story as humans who are descended from Adam. God created Adam, the first man, with a knowledge of God. And because he knew God, he knew what was right. But unlike fallen humanity, upright Adam actually had the ability to choose to obey. When Adam sinned, he lost that ability to choose obedience. Why? Because he came under God's curse upon sin. He chose for sin and he came under condemnation. This is the condition and condemnation we are all born into. Because our condemnation is connected to our inability to do good. In other words, our corruption and our condemnation are two inseparable parts of the inheritance we received from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve pass on condemnation and corruption to their children, to all the members of the human family. That's what we receive from our parents. There's only one exception, and that exception is Jesus. Jesus is the only human ever to be born sinless. He was born without the corruption that we are born with. He was born with our humanity, but he was not born with our sinful humanity. His human nature was not corrupted by sin as ours is. Sin had no power over Jesus as it does over us. This is what the apostle means in verse 3 of Romans 8 of our text. That God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God's son took on human flesh, but not human corruption. Not sinful human flesh. Jesus' humanity was sinless humanity. He was like us in our humanity, but unlike us in our sinfulness. What does this mean for us? What difference does it make for us? Well, this was necessary, so we can be set free from our condemnation and corruption. This was part of God's way of setting us free from sin's guilt as well as sin's tyranny. It's part of God's solution to our messed up humanity. So how then does Jesus' sinless humanity factor into our freedom? Well, look again at verse 3 and read it with me. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. I've chosen this verse, verse 3, as our point of entry into our text, because this verse gives the basis for the rest of the text. Everything else comes back to this, what God has done by sending his son. This is the heart of the gospel, the good news. Everything else flows from this, what God has done by sending his son. The gospel is God's doing. It's what God has done. And he's done it in and through his son. The law couldn't do it. God had to do it. Why couldn't the law do it? Well, Paul says in verse 3, because it was weakened by the flesh. The problem is not the law. The law is holy and righteous and good. Paul says that in chapter 7, verse 12. No, the problem is the sinful flesh that cannot submit to the law. The sinful human nature that can't submit to God's law. The problem is sinful humanity enslaved by its own choice to sin. Paul says God has dealt with this very problem in Christ. How? By condemning sin in the flesh of Christ. Verse 3, the end. God condemns sin in the flesh. But how did God condemn sin in the flesh? Literally, the text says God sent his son for sin. That's what it says if you take out the words in between. Look at verse 3. God sent his son for sin. But what does that mean? That God sent his son for sin. Evidently, it doesn't mean for the benefit of sin. It doesn't make any sense. It could make sense that it means on account of sin. God sent his son on account of sin. But I don't think that explains why Jesus had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, which is the apostle's point here. And we learn from elsewhere in Scripture that this was necessary in order that Jesus might be the sacrifice for our sins. As Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect in order to make propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. So a better translation here is, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And perhaps in your Bibles there is a footnote after sin in verse 3 that says just that, that another translation is as a sin offering. I think this is a good translation. And it helps us now to see how God condemns sin in the flesh. He sent Jesus to be a sin offering. Jesus in human flesh like ours was made a sacrifice on our behalf. Our sin was put on the sinless one. Our sin was laid on the spotless Lamb of God. And in him, instead of in us, it was condemned. The penalty that was on us descended on Jesus. And there at the cross, our sin was slain. Sin's power was broken at the cross. What the law could not do, God has done by his son. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Well, thanks be to God, there is deliverance through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, because of what God has done by sending his son, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you are free from condemnation. Do you believe in Jesus Christ today? In his atoning sacrifice? Is his atoning sacrifice the foundation of your faith? Do you confess your sin? Not just your individual sins, but also your sin of corruption. And do you accept that God has transferred those sins and that sin to Christ by imputation? Do you believe that Christ died for sinners? And do you accept that you are just such a sinner? Well, to you who believe in Christ, the gospel announces no condemnation. No condemnation. Take comfort in this good news this morning. Though Satan taunts, the gospel proclaims no condemnation. Though your conscience accuses, no condemnation. Though the law condemns, no condemnation. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. The time of condemnation is in the past. It's ended at the cross. Now is the time of no condemnation. It's a time of freedom, a time of rejoicing, a time of thanksgiving. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But perhaps you are wondering, but what about my sinning? What about the fact that I continue to commit sin? Can I be free from condemnation when it seems like I am in bondage still to corruption? Yes, this is reason for sorrow. It's reason for sorrow that we fall back into the very sins that we've been freed from. But that sorrow over sin ought not lead us to despair, but to repentance, to renewed faith in Christ. To faith in Christ and not in our successes. As the Scottish preacher of the 19th century, Robert Murray McShane, once said, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." Dwelling on your failure will bring you no freedom. Freedom is in dwelling on Christ and the free gift of no condemnation that he promises sinners in the gospel. Let sorrow over sin drive you to Christ. But note well that this, letting sin drive you to Christ, is completely different than ignoring your sin. Be warned that if you ignore your sin, you are still under condemnation. But bringing your sin to Christ by faith brings no condemnation. So look to Christ. Bring it to Christ. For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. In Christ, you are free from condemnation. And the cause of your freedom is sin was condemned in Christ's flesh, so your condemnation could be lifted and you may go free. And this has an effect in our lives. Let's consider, secondly, the effect of our freedom in Christ. That in Christ, the law achieves its goal in us because he is writing God's law on our hearts by the Spirit. This is our second point from verses 2 and 4. The tyranny of sin that the law was helpless to break has been broken through the death of Jesus. Sin can no longer be our master when we belong to Christ as our Lord. And that's true in a legal sense. Sin has no right to rule us. It's true once and for all that sin has no right to rule us. But it's also true in a practical, experiential sense. Sin has no power over us in this practical sense. Sin has no prevailing power over those in Christ. Now, the prevailing power in the Christian's life is the Spirit's power. In other words, for the Christian, ultimately sin cannot win. It's already been defeated. It was defeated at the cross. And now there is a new power at work in the believer. The power of the Spirit, Christ's Spirit. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Spirit of life. This is Paul's point in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And law, in this case, probably means the power or the rule. In chapter 7, verse 23, Paul spoke about the law or the power of indwelling sin. Now he speaks about the new law of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, who breaks us free from that old law. The death of Christ has set us free from sin's condemnation, and the indwelling Spirit has set us free from sin's corruption. These are the twin effects of our union with Christ. In theological language, it's justification and sanctification. In Christ, they come together. Our union with Christ replaces our union with Adam. It severs our ties with Adam's condemnation and his bondage to corruption. It joins us to Christ's death and resurrection. In Christ Jesus, the power of the Spirit of life has set you free from the power of sin and death. Notice that Paul says that this happened to you in the past. He doesn't say that the Spirit will set you free in the future, although that is also true. But what Paul says is that the Spirit has set you free in the past. So in what sense has this happened in the past? When did this happen? Well, I think there's two answers, and they're both bound up in the words, in Christ Jesus. In verse 2. And what I mean is this. In the first place, when Paul says your deliverance through the Spirit happened in Christ Jesus, he's speaking about Jesus' death and resurrection. What the Spirit did in raising Jesus from the dead has implications for believers. Your deliverance happened in Jesus. And that's clear from the connection with verse 3. Notice the connecting word for at the beginning of verse 3. Means because the Spirit set you free from sin, or when sin was condemned in the flesh of Jesus, when Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, or more precisely, Jesus' death was the basis for your deliverance by the Spirit. But the means of your deliverance by the Spirit was Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was the means of your deliverance by the Spirit. Just as when Jesus died, you died, so also when Jesus was raised, you were raised. And just as Jesus was raised to new life by the Spirit, so also you were raised to new life by the Spirit. So this is the first sense in which your deliverance by the Spirit is a past event in Christ Jesus. But I think contained in these words, in Christ Jesus, is something else as well. There's a second sense in which your deliverance happened in the past as well. And this is when the Spirit united you to Christ. Another word for this is your conversion. It's at the moment of your conversion, the moment you first trusted in Christ for salvation. Because it's at this point in your life that you personally were united to Christ in his death and resurrection. So these are the two meanings of in Christ Jesus in verse 2. Your freedom was accomplished in Christ Jesus at the cross in the past. And it was personally applied in Christ Jesus also in the past at your conversion from the moment you trusted in Christ. So in these two senses, your deliverance is a past event. And this is how Paul can say in verse 2, in Christ, The Spirit of life has set you free. It's a fact. He has done it. If you are a believer in Christ, this message is for you. In Christ, the Spirit of life has set you free. This is saying more than that your sin is pardoned, forgiven. This is saying also that your sin is defeated. It means you're free to walk in new ways. It means you're not a slave to sin any longer. And more than that, even, it means that there is a new power. Even the person of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same person that raised Jesus from the dead. God Himself. The power of the Spirit of life is at work in you. Believe. In fact, this is the evidence that Christ, in Christ, God has fulfilled His promise of a new covenant. I spoke about this new covenant as Jeremiah speaks about it in Jeremiah 31 when we read the law earlier this morning. Through Jeremiah, God promised a new covenant in which He would write His law on His people's hearts. And also through the prophet Ezekiel, God promised that He would give His people new life and a new heart. And He would cause them to walk in His statutes and obey His rules. Through Ezekiel, God promises that He will put His Spirit within His people. In other words, God promised that through a new covenant of the indwelling Spirit, He would accomplish what the old covenant of the external law could not accomplish. He would bring rebellious hearts into submission to God, into joyful and loving submission to God. And this God has now done. He has brought the old covenant of the law to fulfillment and established the new covenant of the Spirit, first in Christ, and now in us who are united to Him. In His sacrifice for sin, He fulfills the old covenant. Remember that Jesus said that I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And this He did through His death and resurrection. In His resurrection by the Spirit, He ushers in the new covenant. And it's through this new covenant of the indwelling Spirit that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. What the law of the old covenant required, the Spirit now gives. He works within us by forming us into the likeness of our Savior. This is the background to what Paul is saying in verse 4. Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul understands that it's in and through Christ that God's new covenant promises are fulfilled and being fulfilled. He's convinced that all God's promises are yes and amen in Christ through faith. The goal of the law, as he says in Romans 10 verse 4, is Christ. The end of the law is Christ. That's how we can be so sure that Christ's sacrifice for sin guarantees the fulfillment of the law's righteousness, or of the law's righteous requirement in us. And that's how Paul was convinced, and that's how you and I can be convinced as well. Because God has fulfilled His promises, first of all, in Christ, in the gospel, we may be assured that He will also fulfill His promises in us who believe in Christ, in the gospel. If we look to the law, we will be discouraged by our failures and our imperfections. And yes, we need to be reminded of that regularly. But we will find no freedom from sin's hold in the law. But if we look in faith to the gospel, If we look to Christ, we will begin to taste the freedom that Christ has already won for us. To put it in simple terms, to walk merely according to the law is to walk according to the flesh. But to walk according to the gospel is to walk according to the Spirit. If you seek victory over sin through the law only, you will be overcome by the flesh. But if you seek victory over sin through the gospel, you will overcome by the Spirit. In the words of one Christian poet, "Run, run, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. So how will you deal with sin in this week to come? Don't seek freedom in trying harder. Look to Christ. How will you pursue righteousness in this week to come? Look to Christ. Rest in Christ, first of all. Trust in Christ. But then also live in Christ by His Spirit. Keep looking to Christ in faith and you will begin to taste the freedom that Christ has won for you in His death and resurrection. He's purchased it by His blood and He's applying it by His Spirit to all who believe in Him. So for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. In Christ, you are free from condemnation. And in Christ, you are also free from corruption, from the power, the dominion of sin. May this promise and purchase of Christ become reality in our lives by the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Amen.